3, 2, 1.
Amen. Amen. We thank God for another day's journey. We want to bless the Lord at this time. This is Pastor Landis Fisher, and this is St. Timothy Christian Church and Straight Gate Ministries. We're happy to come to you at this time for a Bible study. As you see, we return to the sanctuary at this time, so we just want to, as we do according to our custom, go before the Lord in prayer. Amen. We know you always have things to pray for, and Jesus said that men ought to always pray and not faint. Amen. So let us pray. Lord God, we praise you. We bless you. We lift up your name. Father, we thank you for another day's journey. Father, we give you all the praise. We give you all the honor and all the glory. Father, you are the only one who is worthy to receive praise. And so, Father, we praise you. We give you all the glory that we can. Father, we search our minds and our hearts, Lord, to offer up glory and praise to your name. And Father, you are excellent, and you are beyond our ability, Father, to really express how grateful we are, Father, that you have loved us and given your Son in order that we might be saved. Father, we ask you to forgive us of every transgression, wash us from all unrighteousness, and Father, we just love you, we bless your name, and we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here today. Father, we ask you to bless us, forgive us, and help us to understand your word in a more profound manner. Lord, in order that we might not just know it, but also do those things that are well-pleasing in your sight. And Father, we pray that you use us in these last and evil days, Father, that we might reach out to others who have a need to know Jesus and the pardon of their sin. And Father, we pray that the conviction of your spirit would be there, Lord God, to help them understand. Because we know without you, we can't do anything, but in you, we can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us. So Father, we just bless your name. We thank you. We pray for our mothers that are our absent, Lord, those that need on the bed of affliction. We pray that you touch them and heal them. And we want to thank you for the ones who you already did heal. Father, you touched the many this week, and we just want to give you thanks and praise. And Father, we ask you to look at all of them today and help them to be able to be in good health and clothed and in their right minds. Father, we pray for the brothers of the church, all the sisters, and all the children. Father, we ask you to bless us entirely. We want to thank you for everything that you have already done. Bless somebody out there today looking on Facebook today, Lord, who needs a blessing. You know what we need, even before we ask. And so, Father, it is our great pleasure to just ask that you would help them. On behalf of them, we intercede. And we ask all this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask you to bless the message that we're about to receive, Father, that it will be something that will give us tools, for practical tools, for understanding and moving forward and deeper into your word. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We thank God for another day's journey. It is a blessing to be here in the house of the Lord. Amen. So we're going to go right ahead, and as it is our custom, we like to give you some additional things to think about during the time that we are able to study the word here on this midweek study. And we also field questions that people have brought in and then sending in, things of that sort. And so we'd like to take a minute today to do just that. We want to talk about some of the things that we mentioned on this past Lord's Day. And we thank God for bringing us around this far. I like the songwriter who said that we have come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in his holy word, and he never failed us yet. Amen. He is definitely a keeper. Amen. He knows how to keep you in perfect peace, as it says in Isaiah, that if we keep our minds stayed on him, he will keep us in perfect peace. Amen. And you need an anchor in these times that we live in, an anchor of the soul to bring you into that place of peace, even when there's confusion all around you on every side. Amen. So we thank God for that anchor that he provides for us, as he says in Ephesians, actually in Hebrews, what I'm thinking about, chapter 6, that Jesus is an anchor of the soul who is both sure and steadfast. So on this past Lord's Day, we were talking about some of the tools of discipleship. So we want to give you a few more thoughts here. We've been kind of talking about this throughout the past few weeks and the past few lessons. We were talking about having biblical spiritual power over the flesh and over the power of darkness. That was back a lesson or two back. And then we began to talk about how we can do some of these things. And so we wanted to talk about practical tools. Now, one of my favorite tools in discipleship, and I call it a tool only because it's something you can work with. It's something you can use to accomplish a means like you do with other tools. For example, I could say that it is very practical to meditate. And we have mentioned this in the study already so far. Meditation in God's Word. When you take the Word and put it in your mind and begin to chew on it, it begins to manifest itself in your life. So you have to think about it all around the clock. The word melataco means to meditate, to saturate your mind in a particular thing. So meditation is a great thing. And we mentioned, for example, the psalmist who said, "Blessed is the man that walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted beside the rivers of water, who bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So God has promised prosperity to the persons who meditate in his law day and night. And so if you can get in that mindset of meditation, that means I'm just going to take a factor of God's word or a portion of this word from the scripture and think about it all day long. Just chew on it. When I'm sitting in the marketplace, or if I'm waiting in a line, or happen to be just where I would normally otherwise have idle time, I'm going to take that time now and chew on God's word. I'm going to think about it again and again so I can bring it back to my mind over and over. The Hebrew word pictures a cow chewing on its cud. Yeah, as you know, some of y'all may know about that, some of y'all may not. But the cow has multiple stomachs and he fills them with foods. And then all of a sudden you'll bring it back up later on and chew on it. That's why you see the cow sitting there chewing a lot of times. And he's not really eating, he's chewing his cud, they say. And so you want to get that word and let it saturate you, get into your life, bring it up, chew on it a little bit more so that it can manifest what it really means and give you a way of thinking like God thinks. And that's the whole idea. Get your mind saturated in the word. Let the word of Christ, like Paul says, dwell in you richly. Let the word be at home in you. That meditation is a very, very powerful thing, and it can really give us strength in times when we really need it. So meditation is a very practical tool of discipleship. Now, we're disciples because we want to learn not only to know what God said, but also to do what God said. That's the bigger and most important thing, because to know it and not do it, James says, "To him who knoweth to do right, but does not do it, to him it is sin." So it's a sin for me not to do it once I know what it says. So one thing that will help me get it done is to chew on it and digest it in my own mind. And now that kind of transitions us right into the next one, which is prayer. Prayer is always a good tool of discipleship, because without prayer, we have no connectivity to the Lord. We want to tap into the power of God that God has given. And he's provided his Son and his Holy Spirit along with his word. So with those three, you and I have a source that we can go to in order to really refresh ourselves and get our minds focused on the things that really will make a difference in our life. So much of what we hear every day in the world is a bunch of opinions, a bunch of what people think. You get a lot of philosophies about folks' things, but very little solid stuff, kind of like what God's word is the most solid thing that you and I have. And it's the thing that has been promised by God that will endure even when the heavens and the earth have passed away. God says, "My word will never pass away." So we want to begin to pray and seek God's power. His power is there available for those who seek him. He said, "If you seek me, you will find me. If you search for me with all your heart." So that prayer life is so important to pray and ask God to. Not only there's two sides of it, let's say at least we always talk about the various aspects of prayer, but we want to say that one aspect is to speak God's word, to pray over the things that he has declared in his word over your life. Pray it over your neighbor, over your friend, your husband, your wife, your sons, your daughters, everybody in your life. Start to pray and ask God to be involved in the things that are going on in their lives. And so that's why the word says pray without ceasing. We kind of want to live a work, a life of prayer, where our life is focused on prayer and our mind is focused on calling up on God about everything. Even if we fall short, the scripture says, confess your sins. So confession is a type of prayer where we confess that we are falling short here in this area, in a particular area. You want to get very specific about that thing. What is the particular area that I need God to intervene in my life and strengthen me in, an area where I may be weak? Now, you know what? If we're being truthful, all of us know that we have areas that we are weak. And there are some areas where we can use some power. And the Lord says that if the power is available, the thing is we want to appropriate the power of God into our lives. We want the power of the Holy Spirit to be in our lives. Like David cried out to the Lord in Psalms number 51, he said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Because he knew his spirit and his heart were out of whack with the character of God. And so when he went into a confession there in that particular chapter, in the chapter number 51 of Psalms, he was crying out to God, create in me a clean heart. Now what does that mean? It means that the heart that's in here is not clean. It needs some work. It needs to be recreated. It needs to be, in other words, overhauled by God. We want God to overhaul our heart. So he asked and cried out after he was in a contrite state about the sin he had committed to create in me a clean heart. And then he said, then renew a right spirit. In other words, my spirit was right toward you, but somehow I got off the track. And so I need God to straighten out my path and get me back on the right track. And so God is willing to do that, beloved, if we are willing to cry out to him in prayer. And this is one reason that we always mention that God set the table for the communion in the church so that we can come. He said this, do as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And you do show forth my death until I come. But Paul warned the church at Corinth about that very thing, to come, when you come, come with a pure heart, with a clean mind. In other words, tell God, not that he doesn't know, we're not informing God of anything. God is fully aware of everything. The matter is, are you aware of it? Are you willing to say this is an unclean thing? This is something that doesn't belong in my character. It's something that is defiling it to my spirit. Are you willing to come clean and let God know that you are aware that the thing you're dealing with is not good, it's not clean? Come clean, and the Lord says if we confess our sin, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's that cleansing. Created me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. So we want to practice confession. Now, not only that, but not only confessing it to God, which is totally kosher, let's call it. It's totally kosher to tell God about it because he is the one who can make the changes in your heart. But he also says through James, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. See that? The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we want to talk to brothers and sisters within the church. Usually we recommend brothers to brothers and sisters to sisters. And we actually have sessions here at the church for that purpose. For the women to get together and talk about faults and things they have and issues that are going on that are female type issues. And we have the brothers get together and talk. Now we're looking to be expanding that. And I want to take a minute and park here just for a minute, because I did have a conversation with some particular members who we were talking about this very topic recently, and we're looking to let everyone know that all of us need one another. We need that participation in the group in order to, for you to understand that we are here all with issues, and we all need help, and we can help each other if we come together and learn to be vulnerable before each other, in other words, because you're not the only one that's struggling with a situation. If there happens to be a situation in your life that you know is not godly, there's somebody else who has the same kind of a problem that you do. And so that's what the thing is that James tells the church. He says, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. Then he says, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, it's going to be through group confession that we are able to confess our faults one to another and be able to actually get some help within the group and some accountability. And so that's what we're actually looking at there when we talk about the group coming together and being able to confess our faults one to another, pray for one another that we may be healed. Amen. So we're looking to build that up in our small group ministry. We want to be able to build that up because a lot of people need help with recovery from a situation they may be going through. And we're fully aware of that. So this is something we want to let you know if you happen to be listening on Facebook, that you can trust God at all times, and God is able to help you with any situation you may happen to be dealing with. But don't be too so proud. Pride is a very evil tool that can be used against us by the enemy, and even by our own self. It's not always the enemy. Many times it's my own self who is not willing to come clean and confess the things that are not right in my life, or I'm unwilling to trust someone else to help me out with a situation. And some things we're not going to defeat unless we trust someone else to help us out. That's why God called you into a family of believers, because the believers are here together. We all have some issue that needs to be helped with. And so these are the kind of things we're talking about that are practical tools of discipleship. So we want to understand that the Lord has given His Son. Look how far God has invested into your life and into mine in order to give us this organism that we call the church, which is the body of Christ. We've been covered because we're married to Jesus Christ. And in that marital relationship with Christ, our sins have been covered by His blood, by His death, His burial, and His resurrection is the proof that that whole situation has made us fully acceptable to God. And so we need to work together, kind of like you see the parable Jesus gave of the five wise and the five foolish virgins over in the book of Matthew chapter 25. He said that there were five wise virgins and there were five foolish. And the difference between the wise and the foolish was that the wise made themselves ready. They stayed prepared because they knew not when the bridegroom was coming. So they made preparation in their time to be making ready for the coming of the bridegroom. The foolish kind of said, "Hey, well, we don't know when he's coming. We're going to sit back and go in the low gear." But the wise kept themselves. They kept them. The metaphor that's used in the parable is that they had lamps that they had to have when they went in for the bridal ceremony. They needed to have oil and be ready to light when it's time to go in and meet the bridegroom. And so he says that the five wise kept their lamps trimmed and full of oil, and when the cry came at midnight, "Behold, the bridegroom coming," they were ready to go in and light their lamps and meet the Lord, and the ceremony would move forward. But there were five foolish who neglected to do so. And so what we find with them, they had to go run out and try to get oil at the last minute, and they weren't prepared, because we do not know. He said, "The day or the hour of the coming of the Son of Man." It's going to come at a time when you are not expecting it. And so you and I need to be on our guard, because we can see the things that are going on in the world are starting to align with the Bible prophecy. And so Jesus told us, He warned us of these things so that we could be prepared in order to be ready at the time of His coming. So one of the great tools of discipleship is going to be fellowship, because fellowship of the church is a critically important thing. It's important that we get together and meet and discuss the things that the scripture says, and begin to learn to apply them not only to ourselves within the church, but also to export them out to others who do not know the Lord, or others who are on the fringes. And you got a lot of different people in a lot of circumstances. So it's a good thing to be prepared to present Jesus Christ to every one of them. Amen. So these are some practical things you and I can do in order to prepare ourselves for discipleship. Now keep in mind, the term discipleship, in case you're unfamiliar with it, simply means to be a learner. You and I are expected to learn what God says, and not only to learn it for the sake of knowing it, but learn it for the sake of applying it to yourself. Learn it for the sake of teaching it to someone else. Learn it for the sake of evangelism, in other words, to draw other people to Christ, and learn it so that you and I can perfect the things that are called righteous things that God has given. Because there is a difference between that which is righteous and that which is unrighteous. And so that's what one of the big situations with discipleship is, learning to draw that line between what is righteous and what is unrighteous. Amen. So the study of God's word really helps us. Now, of course, study is definitely a tool of discipleship. You and I have to get into the habit, have good study habits. how we study what God says. In other words, we want to talk about the Word, read the Word, pray about the Word, meditate on the Word. And you notice the common denominator with these tools is always the Word. And we want to begin to execute and practice the things that the Word of God says, not only personally and privately, but also publicly. As we go out, we used to have a phrase in one of the covenants that one of the churches made, not that this is relevant in any way, but it was to be exemplary in our deportment. In other words, as we go out, we want to live what we preach and what we teach and what we study and what we pray about. We want it to be a part of how we are, not just a Sunday face we put on when we come into the house of God. So it needs to be a practical part of our life that we begin to execute, not only in public, but also in private. It's even more important in many cases to execute the things God says when you are in private. Because in private, that's when you're really down to just where it's only you and God, so to speak. And this may be a more difficult area for many of us. And so these are the things we have to do, is identify the areas where we have weaknesses. We want to study God's Word, which will reveal the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's what the Scripture says. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is quick and powerful. The term quick means alive. So the Word of God is quick and powerful. Then it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to divide asunder soul and spirit, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. See, so it's a deep thing. It's cutting right into the very core of my being, and it can help me separate what's right and what's wrong in my own personal life. And so that's what the Word of God is. It's a discerner, the Scripture says, of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In other words, it'll help me separate between what's fleshly and what's spiritual, for example. What's carnal and what's spiritual. It helps me understand if a thing is evil or if it's good. And it's just the very thing that makes the difference in how I interpret and activate the things that God is saying in His Word and how they pertain to me. So the Word of God is the thing that does that. In other words, so when you study the Word, it gives you, it's a very practical tool of discipleship just to study. That's why Paul told Timothy himself, who he left in charge at the church, study to show thyself approved unto God as workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so this is the kind of thing that we're talking about for the practical tools of discipleship. Now, one thing I wanted to say is that we have to realize that we're living in a fallen world, and the world doesn't give much attention in many cases to the things that God says. The world is confused in many cases about, is there a God at all? In many cases, many people think that God can be any kind of way you want Him to be. But the truth is, God has been very specific in His presentation, not only to the world, in other words, but individually to each of us, because He has made it very clear, this entire world that we live in is centered around God's Son, Jesus the Christ. So really, to me, I think that should be a wake-up call for a lot of people who want to say something else or some other system is God. Because you know that this world, the one all of us live in, no matter who you are, what you've been saying or what you think or what you've been taught, this world is centered on Jesus the Christ. It's 2022 because of Jesus the Christ, no one else. So please put that in your pipe and smoke it. I don't advocate that you smoke or that you even have a pipe, but I want you to understand that this world is configured around Christ, and God has done that. That's the only way that can be so. And so be aware of that. Let that sink right in. So when somebody else tells you they have some God or some kind of a fight, a system of religion or spirituality, why come that God or that system didn't get centered in time? Please ask yourself the question. And when you get the answer, come back and understand that God said, I gave my Son in order that whosoever believes in Him would not perish. So God has made Jesus Christ the focal point of salvation for the whole world. And so this is the thing that we proclaim. So it puts us at odds with every other false system. And believe you me, there are many false systems in the world. And so Jesus said this, that there will be many false Christs and false messiahs will arise. Christ and messiahs are the same thing. But there will be many false prophets, he said, in Matthew 24, that will arise and mislead many. Then he said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That means people will grow cold in their understanding of the truth in the world. And we see that. That's happening right now. And he said many false prophets. So you should expect that there is going to be many people telling you the wrong thing, getting you to trust in some system other than that which God has given, which is he has given the Son, Jesus Christ. He has centered the world on Christ so that whosoever believes in him should not perish. So that won't be changing. That's something that everybody needs to understand. And this is a starting point for those who come into faith in what God has said. And it doesn't make any difference whether you be a Jew or a Gentile. The fact is, all people on earth, be they male, female, any nationality, all have one way that they can be saved, and that is by God's Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has defeated the grave, gotten up and declared after being crucified that all power is given to me, he said, when he got out of the grave. Who else has gotten out of the grave? I always like to ask a question. This is kind of a rhetorical question, and the answer is no one, zero. There are zero people who have risen from the dead and were seen alive after having been crucified. Zero. There are zero people in all these professing religions. You can go and visit the tomb of most of the founders of so-called religions. Their tombs are filled with their ashes and their dust. But the fact is, Jesus arose from the dead and declared all power is given to me. That's what he meant. I have power even over death and the grave. So he says that you should trust him. And that's why we preach Christ crucified. The Bible says to the Jews, it's a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness. But unto us who are being saved, it is both the power and the wisdom of God. So you and I need to have tools. God is calling everyone to be a disciple. Nobody ever graduates until it's time for you to check out. I guess that could be called graduation. The fact when I get, now I'm done here on earth, I've made my run, and I've done everything I can do, okay, maybe at that point I might consider that graduation if I'm saved. Now we hope you are saved. We hope you have declared that Christ is your Savior, and that you can begin to apply the tools that he has made available. All of them stem from what thus saith the Lord in his word, which is the Holy Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It contains everything that pertains to life and godliness that we need in all of time and for eternity. That's why we continue to study. And the word says, as we mentioned previously, study to show thyself approved unto God. So study is a very practical tool of discipleship. We want to have an organized pattern of study where we're always learning new things. And not only to learn them to know them, but also to learn them in order to do them so that we can do the things that God has said that we should do. Now, we gave you some examples on this past Mars Day. Paul, writing from the prison to the church at Philippi, wrote these words in Philippians chapter number 4. So we're going to go back there just for this portion of Bible study here today. We want to go back to Philippians chapter 4. If you happen to be tuning in on Facebook, we're looking at the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. And it's Paul's writing from the prison. Now, I like to mention that it is from the prison because to me that's a very significant thing, that this man is incarcerated for the very reasons that we're talking about. And he is writing the letter that we call in the Bible the Epistle of Joy from the prison. Now that to me is an astonishing factor. The fact that he's writing this letter from the prison, because it doesn't make any difference what his physical circumstances are. His mind is settled in on what God has said, and that's what he is delighting in as he writes to the church at Philippi. And he tells him some things that you and I can, it's hard to believe in many cases when you look at the things that he wrote that is written from a prison. It's like, wow, how can you be thinking this way? So he's closing out this letter in chapter 4, and we're going to start right at the top of the first verse here. He says, therefore, my brother, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And he talks about two ladies who had a conflict in the church. I beseech Euodia and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So here's two ladies with a conflict, and he's in the prison, closing out a letter to the whole church at Philippi, which you can read about the origin of that church in Acts 16. And you'll see that he's writing back many years later after having been there from the prison, no doubt. He says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Some people translate that. It says yoke fellow there, and it could be translated Sisyphus, some people say, because there could have been a person named Sisyphus, but we don't know for sure, so they just translated what Sisyphus meant, which was yoke fellow. He says, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, and Clement also with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So he said the people whose names are in God's book of life are those who are about the business of spreading the gospel. First of all, they believe the gospel. Secondly, they believe it to the point where I'm not going to just keep it to myself. A lot of people like to say, well, I believe something, and that's my personal belief. But you know what? People who really believe it won't be able to keep their mouth shut. Because I got to tell you about this, because it's the most important news on earth. I need people to understand this is not something that's just for me. And I've even heard parents say, oh, I'm going to allow my children to choose whatever they want. Well, if you do, you'll allow your children to choose to go to hell. You need to tell your children about Christ. You need to let them know that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and God has sent his son and him alone. So I can hear a lot of crazy stuff out here in the world. When he says these people are fellow laborers, in other words, they were working together with me and to spread the gospel. They're fellow laborers in the gospel with me, Paul said, which is the good news that God has given his son, Jesus Christ. And he said also the benefit of that is that their names are in the book of life. Now this is a book that God has prepared that indicates the persons who trust him and believe him and have trusted in the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's giving them this admonition in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, the old KJV says. Some translations read this verse, verse 6 in Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer. Notice that first thing on the list. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, I love this. Why? Because it's saying in everything, there isn't any matter in my life that's not a matter of prayer. Every matter in my life is something I want to acknowledge God and talk to God about it in prayer. In everything, it says, that's pretty clear. By prayer. In other words, I'm talking to God about everything. See, and just like the one song, I love that song, and I'm going to just add it in here because the philosophy of the song is really found here in this verse. It says, it talks about carrying everything to God in prayer. He says, oh, what peace we often forbear. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry what? Everything to God in prayer. See, so if there's any matter in our life, we want to carry everything to God in prayer. So prayer is an integral part of the life of the saved. In other words, we're always talking to God about everything. And so if we do that, it's going to really help us. Now, Paul is in the prison, so I believe he was a practicer of this, not just something he's saying. Here I am in jail, locked up. My freedom is gone. I'm chained to a Roman soldier, probably in a pit that's filthy and nasty, getting very little to eat, and being treated miserably. See, but I can write you the epistle of joy from that circumstance. Why? Because I carry everything to God in prayer. My life is in his hands. Anything that he does not decree will not be for me. And everything he does decree for me will be for me. And there's nothing anybody can do about it. See what I mean? So I can trust God, and I'm telling you all, rejoice in the Lord always, he says here, verse 4. And again, he said, in case you thought I was didn't mean it again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. That means it's exported. Other people understand why I have this joy. Somebody wrote a song, this joy that I have. And they talk about the world didn't give it to me. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. Y'all know that song. Well, that's one because why? This joy came from God. Came down from on high, and the world didn't give it to me, so they can't take it away, and I'm going to rejoice in it. You see what I mean? So Paul says, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Notice this, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, I love that verse 6. It says, do not be anxious for anything. I think that's amazing coming from the prison. I'm writing you from a prison in bad conditions. And I'm not anxious about being in here. Why? Because God is the one who is in control of what's going on. He's controlling the folks who are in this prison. They can't do anything to me if he does not allow it. Not only the people in here, but the demons in hell can't do anything about my situation unless God allows it. The devil can't come in and take over anything here unless God allows it. So I can trust in him, and my soul is anchored in him, and it doesn't make any difference what the world does. Doesn't make any difference what the forces of darkness do. Doesn't make any difference what false prophets do or any of that, because my trust, like the song says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. So he knew that in his heart of hearts. And he says here, be anxious for nothing. But notice this again, I got to back up. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Now it says prayer, and then it says supplication. Well, what is supplication? Supplication means I'm going to ask God for specific things in my prayer. Prayer is a general blanket statement to just address talking to God. Supplication is where I'm going to break down a specific thing that I need in my life. And I'm going to take that thing. It may not just be for me. It can be intercessory supplication. I know my sister over here needs a specific thing. She's going in for surgery in the morning. And God, we need you to look over her, watch her, and heal her, and guide the hands of the surgeons and the nurses and all that. But this is a particular prayer, a supplication where I'm asking God to supply a particular thing. Well, my sister over here, my brother over there has a need, a particular need. Or they have a short-sightedness in a particular thing that we discussed and they were offended by. So, Lord, I want you to come into their life and intervene so they understand me and they don't think I'm coming against them some kind of way. I want their tension in my life between this person and that person, or this married person, or my husband, or my wife, or whoever it is, to be settled. I have a specific thing that I want God to address in my situation and in my life. And I'm not going to worry about it, you know why? Because I gave it to you. I turned it over to you. I put it in your hands. That's what Peter meant when he said, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So there's nothing going on in your life that God does not care about. So learn to supplicate. Ask God the thing particularly that I need, or that I think that I need. You brought this to my attention, God, and I want to take it off my list and put it on yours. I want to take it off my to-do list and put it on your to-do list. I want you to intervene in this situation and help me with it. And so that's what it is. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, notice this, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. I'm going to thank you because I don't have to worry about it anymore. I've taken it off my plate and put it on yours. I've transferred the care and the concern from my mind and my heart and my life to yours. I've turned it over to you. That's a hard thing for many of us to do. A lot of times we have a situation and we keep picking it back up. We give it to God, but then we go back and start worrying again. Whoa, how's this going to work out? Well, get where you understand that God is the supplier of my need. He's the lifter up of my head. He is the one that can carry me through this situation, and I'm going to leave it with him. I'm going to trust him no matter what the outcome is. Even if it's going the way I don't want. I'm sure Paul must have done this, and then he ended up in the jail. Okay, I'm in a situation. I want to go spread the gospel, but I've been locked down in the jail. But you don't hear any complaint, not even a hint of it in what he's writing here. You know why? Because he's already supplicated to God. And he said, maybe God wanted to send him down because you're so busy. I want you to write this letter so it can be a part of the word for all of time and all of eternity. So there was a very good purpose God had from sitting Paul down in the jail at this time when he wrote this letter. And you can see no hint of any fear, no worry, no anxiety, no pressure. And he's given us instruction that I believe really blesses us and has blessed me so many times. And you get these as you meditate on the situation. So we're backing these up to help you see some of the tools of discipleship. We want to meditate. We want to supplicate. We want to pray. We want to turn it over to God. We want to involve him in everything. You know, and what I found out is that the stuff in my life that still remains jacked up, and I'm just going to use some common language here, is the stuff I haven't really given it over to God. Those things that really still hang on to you that you haven't issues with in your own life is stuff you haven't taken and given it to God. You got to keep that thing going back and forth from you to God, whatever it is. Tell him about it. Talk to him about it. Meditate on it. Share it with someone else in the body of Christ that you can trust. But we need to work on it and take a serious attitude about where we stand. Because God already knows. You know, one thing I'm aware of, even if I am in a situation where there's a thing in my mind that's still up, I'm going to use a word I heard hear people say, I have no idea where it came from. But if you have a quagmire in your spirit, that word just seems to help. Because this word, it means something that's really whacked out and messed up. If there's some quagmire in your spirit or in your behavior, some kind of a thing that's really, you know, it's troubling you and it's still a problem for you, check that thing. Talk to God about it first. And turn it over to him. Let him understand, I know this is a quagmire, Lord. I need to have this fixed. And I know it's not good in your sight, just like David did, as we mentioned earlier in Psalms 51. He said, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. You know, because he knew he had blown it. It took a while before he got to the place where he knew in his mind, this whole thing is rotten and it's not right and it's got to go. But once he did, he poured it all out and he gave it to God. And the scripture says that a broken heart and a contrite spirit, God will not refuse. God loves a broken heart and the contrite spirit. So you and I have to pray sometimes to get ourselves out of a quagmire. I like that word. I don't know who came up with it. But the fact is, we have them in our spiritual walk. We want to bring those things and present them to God so that he can give us what we need. Because you know what? Jesus said this, and I'm going to be just about done. Our time slips away so quickly. But he said, the flesh profits nothing. John 6:63c. Okay, the C part of that verse. The flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that gives life. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit. That means these words that I speak to you, they are spirit. Understand that. The origin of every word in God's book, from Genesis 1:1 clear on through to Revelation 22, the last verse, are spirit. These are not any old words. This is the word of God, the spirit of God in writing, you could say. He said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So life, our abundant life, comes out of God's word, ultimately. That's one thing we have to say. So the most practical tool of discipleship is getting in God's word, let his word get in you. And as the psalmist said, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my Lord, my strength, and my redeemer. See that? So we want to get to where we assimilate God's word into our lives. And it's not always easy. It's difficult. I want to let you know. You may have to press your way into it. That's what Jesus said. He said those who are coming into the kingdom have to press their way into the kingdom. There's going to be some things you've got to take spiritual charge over it in order to take God's word and apply it in such a way that the power of God becomes available to you to get past the situation that you're dealing with. And there will always be situations in our lives. That's why Jesus prepared his disciples as we prepare to close. In John 16:33, said, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, he said, because I have overcome the world. So realize Christ is the victory for me and you. He has overcome the world. He's overcome every problem that you could have, including death and the grave. God up and declared all power is given to me. So if he can take care of death, guess what? I can take care of lust. I can take care of greed. I can take care of hatred. I can take care of animosity. And there's plenty of that in the world. All you have to do is just look around you. Anywhere you look, you'll find those things are alive and well. There are people in the church, the visible church, who say, you know, all these things. They have a lot to say about God and all that. And there's a whole lot of problems we see with the conflicts of racial tension and all that kind of stuff. And you know what? If you read the word, there's no way you can have racial tension. So there could be some people, we saw it here in this country for hundreds of years. We always want to say, oh, we're a God-fearing nation and all that. Well, why didn't you have hatred and animosity among all the people? You didn't get it out of here. You did not get it out of here. So if you got it, you know where it came from? The quagmire of the human soul. You have some other agenda, some other reason why you're doing what you're doing, why you don't love everybody equally like Jesus did. And you need to go to God and get that thing fixed. That's a very serious quagmire in American culture. We want to talk about how righteous the country is. Well, why do you have people who hate people? Why do you have all these differentials between races and all of that? None of that is justified by God's word. The gospel is to every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people. And if you don't understand that equally, you have a quagmire in your soul that you need to take before God. And I'm not going to get on that soapbox here because my time is really gone. But I want you to see that there's stuff like that that you see inherent in our culture that will not go away. Why? Because people don't take a serious biblical attitude of how they do stuff. They want to take the part they want and leave the part they don't. But the truth is, Jesus said, love your enemy. So even if I was an enemy of yours, you need to learn how to love me. That's what he said. And he means it. You may not mean it, but he did. It's in the book. His words are our spirit and they are life. So these are the kind of challenges you do not hear much in our culture, because people will wonder, what is wrong with you if you think everybody should get along? Well, I don't think it. God does. And you're really not his if you don't try to meditate on how you can fix the prejudice that you have, no matter who it is, whether it's blacks against whites, whites against blacks, Chicanos, the start naming all kinds of different nationalities. That is ungodly. And the people of God are one in Jesus Christ. And they all love each other equally. And if you don't do that, check yourself. You have a quagmire of the soul that needs to be fixed. So many things, and we know we won't fix them all tonight, but I do hope you got a good word from the message this evening. And I want to say that if you are not saved, first and foremost, that's the most important thing for you on your list. It's possible to be saved and be jacked up in a bunch of areas. It's sad. Some people will tell you, if you got issues, then you're not saved. Well, that ain't true. Because if that was true, nobody would be saved. Because I guarantee you, every person has some issues that they need to deal with. And if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, there wouldn't be anyone saved. If Jesus had not been crucified on the cross, died by his own free will, and buried in the grave for 3 days and nights, and got up and declared all power, there would be no one saved. Nobody can be saved by themselves, by their own personal character. Everybody needs the blood of Jesus to be saved. And when you do, examine yourself, like the scripture said, to see whether you be in the faith. And talk to God about all these other differences. There's so many we don't have time to address them this evening. But I want to say, if you're not saved, trust Christ right now. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the scripture says no one can come to the Father except by him. So I'm going to lead in a word of prayer just before we dismiss. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you today. We bless you, Father, and we come to you, Father, in repentance. We come to you to ask you to cleanse our soul. We heard in your word that you have good news, that you have given your son, Jesus, and that his death, burial, and resurrection alone is able to cleanse me from all my sin. And so, Father, we accept that Jesus died for us. We want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. We want to be baptized as you have commanded your church to preach and baptize. And, Father, we want to be taught. We want to learn what you have said in your word. And we know that you will allow us to do so after you fill us with your Holy Spirit. And so save somebody today under the sound of my voice, Lord God, help them to understand these things. And if there's anybody inviting you into their spirit, let them be saved right now in Jesus' mighty name. And the church say it together, amen. Amen. We thank God for you, and we look to see you on this Lord's Day. We are St. Timothy Christian Church and Straight Gate Ministries. We are located at 11532 Larimore Road in Spanish Lake, Missouri, 63138. We can be found online at teachingbible.org, and we hope that you have gotten a good word from the message. Amen.